If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is explaining who we are in Christ. That's why the title, Who Am I, has been chosen for this particular series. Let me begin by asking you this question. Are you a fan of mysteries? I'm not as big of a fan as other members of my family are. They're not my favorite TV shows or movies. I'm probably more along the lines of being a fan of Scooby-Doo and the board game Clue. You know, I'm more of the Colonel Mustard did it in the conservatory with the lead pipe kind of variety. That's about as sleuthy as I get. But let me tell you what I am very intrigued by and interested in, and that is when something that wasn't known before is uncovered by God in such a way that it impacts all of my eternity. Now that's the kind of mystery that intrigues me and interests me, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to share with us in this particular passage. Something that we may have heard many times, we may have read many times, we may have heard many different people speak about, but this morning holds the potential for God to reveal something that we're reading one more time that comes to life. And we have what I would describe as an epiphany. The light comes on and we see it for what it really means and can apply it to our lives today. So I'm going to read verses 1-5 for you aloud. Will you follow along either by the screen or follow along in your own Bible as I read aloud? Here's what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that Paul describes himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you. He's talking about those of us who are Gentiles. And we've talked about this throughout the series, but for those of you maybe who haven't been here or haven't heard this, you are either a Jew or a Gentile according to the things that we're studying right now. You may be of many, many different nationalities, many, many different backgrounds, but basically at this particular time there are Jews and there are Gentiles, and Paul says, now I'm speaking to those of you who are Gentiles because this is a mystery that you were not aware of before. And again, notice this, that he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, what's so mysterious or fascinating about that? Well, Paul is actually a prisoner. He's chained to a guard in Rome. He's actually probably chained to a Roman soldier at this particular time. He's being held as a prisoner to the Roman authorities at this particular time. But notice that's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, hey, check me out. You know, I'm stuck here in chains next to a prison guard. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Why does he put it that way? I believe it's because he understands that he wouldn't be a prisoner there at Rome if it weren't something that God wanted to have happen. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you today that it was all part of the perfect plan that God had for Paul's life, because it's while he is chained to that Roman guard that he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. Little does he know, or maybe he knows, he just doesn't mention it, little does he know that we'll be reading it and studying it today, and have that has happened for now centuries after he wrote this particular letter. And yet God has orchestrated this thing in such a way that Paul's actually currently being held captive. He's being held because of his promotion or his fervor and his passion of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So basically this is what Paul is doing. Paul is going from place to place and he's telling them Jesus Christ is God's Son and he died on a cross for now everyone's sin, not just the Jewish people who acknowledge Yahweh as God, but for everyone now, every person of every tribe and every nation, Jesus died so that if you believe in him, your sins can be forgiven, you can be saved, and you can experience new life in Christ. And now he's in prison for that. Why? Why would that cause him to be captive and become a prisoner in Rome. Well, number one, the Roman authorities did not like this rising up and this gathering of people. And Paul was garnering quite a crowd at this time. He had established a few churches already in writing this letter to Ephesus. And so they're not liking the attention given to Paul because they're fearful of an uprising. They're fearful of a rebellion against Roman authority as Paul is leading these people. And so rather than let him just be about his business, they actually put him in chains next to a Roman guard so that they can keep an eye on what he's doing and, more importantly, maybe what he's saying or writing at this particular time. Likewise, the Jewish religious leaders of this day, they're not happy with the Apostle Paul either, because he is sharing about a new covenant, a new way of seeing their relationship with God through Christ now, which, quite frankly, is very, very different from their heritage and their tradition of past. So they're not liking this stuff that Paul is saying about Jesus being the promised Messiah at this time. And so they're supporting and actually purporting the fact that they want Paul to be held as a criminal at large as well. So in this particular time, Paul is being treated poorly, but he's preaching and teaching exactly what God called him to teach and preach, despite the things that he's facing right now. You may have never thought of this before, but if you look at the Old Testament and you go from Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to a guy named Abram, who is the beginning, the father of the Jewish people as we know it today. And then you go throughout the Old Testament all the way to Malachi chapter 4, which is the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Throughout that entire Old Testament passage, you see primarily only the Jewish people being spoken about, right? It's all about Abraham's descendants. That's what you see throughout the Old Testament. And yet, when Jesus comes to earth in human form as a Savior, the Jewish people reject him. So God then makes Jesus known and able to be received by both Jew and Gentile at that particular time. In fact, that's why we're in what is currently called the church age, because we are the New Testament church. The people that Paul is sharing this letter with, they become the first century New Testament church. And nothing about the church, this church, the New Testament church, is really known throughout the Old Testament. This is a mystery that's being revealed to the people of this time, and in many ways still a mystery to people today, especially if they're not part of this particular church that Christ is calling to be together. Paul is also accused of inviting a Gentile called Trophimus into a place where Gentiles weren't allowed in the temple. We talked a little bit about that last week if you weren't here, but we find that in Acts chapter 21, verse 29, where it says they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Whether Paul actually did that or not, we don't know for certain. It says here that he was accused of it. But that excuse was probably being used as a scapegoat to have Paul arrested and placed under guard, where they could again closely monitor his activity. And notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, "Surely you've heard that I've been given an assignment," and he's saying that I am now to extend to you. He's talking again to us, those of us who are Gentiles. And he says, here's the assignment that I've been assigned to share with you: God's grace. I've been given the important responsibility of communicating to you that God's grace is now available to you. That the gift of the dispensation of this grace, now that is my ministry. And I am to administer grace to you through teaching you and telling you that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he calls this grace a mystery that was revealed to him by revelation. So God is actually either speaking to Paul or leading Paul to understand, this is what I've called you to do. This is why you're here. This is why you exist. And again, I'm convinced that Paul had no idea that 2,000 years later, we're going to be studying the very letter that he writes to Ephesus. But whether he did or he didn't, notice all that he had to do was simply be obedient. He simply hears from God, and he does what God tells him to do. Some of us today, in fact, all of us today, quite frankly, have a far greater benefit of having God's Word in our hands, that we can study both the Old and the New Testament together to understand how God works and how He operates and how He leads and what He's done over history. Paul didn't have the same luxury that we have. He had his letters and he had the Old Testament, but he doesn't have the gospel accounts yet fully dispensed to everybody. He doesn't have some of the marvelous writings of John and Peter and some of the others. He knows them. They're obviously having relationship with one another and communicating with one another. But you and I have it all. We have the whole enchilada when it comes to knowing the things that God would have us to know in order for us to know Christ. So we have a far greater advantage of understanding when God is speaking to us, what He's speaking to us, and what He would have us to do, because we see the history of how God has operated in the past. Paul is very simply saying, I got breaking news for you all. None of you knew this before now, but guess what? Gentiles, you are welcome to the family of God. You are now to be part of the family of God. All you have to do, just as the Jews had to do, is believe that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And you too are a part of the dispensation of this grace in such a way that when you believe, the Spirit of God will live and move within you, and you become a participant with me of the responsibility of sharing this good news with other people. That is what Paul is telling these people. And the news that the people of God will no longer be only of Jewish descent, That is just breaking news for them. That is brand new information. It would be something like if you received a package, for example, that you didn't order, that you hadn't even asked for, and all of a sudden you get this great package, and you're like, oh, I wonder what it is. Didn't order anything, didn't plan or anything. It's not my birthday or anything. And you open it to find that it is the greatest gift that you have ever been given. You have never, ever in your life been given anything more important and more valuable than this particular gift. And you look at this and you're like, how in the world could I be the recipient of this right now? That's what this dispensation of grace to the Gentile people in this particular time would be like. And so Paul's going, listen, you haven't just been given this gift to enjoy yourself. This is something that is too good to be kept to yourself. It must be shared. I am an administrator of this gift of grace to you to empower and enable you to become an administrator of this grace to others. That's how this whole building of the church thing is going to work and operate. So if you are filling in your blanks on your outline, blank number one, if you're keeping score both here and at home, is this. The good news of Jesus Christ is to be shared with everyone. There's not a select group any longer that God has chosen to reach. Back in this particular time, the Jewish people had a privileged relationship with God. But now those walls and borders and boundaries have been broken, and everyone's invited to know His Son as Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, for me, a surprise birthday party, right? I think surprise birthday parties are the greatest thing because it's kind of like a dual reaction, right? Number one, you're surprised, so people are like, surprise! And it's like, ah, and then, guess what? Happy birthday! It's like a double blessing that you're saying, hey, surprise, you didn't know this was coming, but it's your birthday, and all of us want to celebrate with you. Well, in many ways, that's what Paul is saying. Surprise! You get to be part of the family of God, and guess what? It's your birthday! You get to be born again. Today is your spiritual birthday for something that's going to impact you so profoundly that you are going to be changed for the rest of your life. And the you that you are today, you're going to be nothing like that as you grow to become more like Christ in the future. So I just love this picture. And if anyone's like, well, you know, it doesn't seem so mysterious to us, Paul makes it clear he doesn't want this to be a mystery anymore. That's why he tells us in verse 6 these things. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, all people everywhere are invited to become one as members of the family in Christ. And you get to be heirs. Again, most of the time we associate being an heir with being part of the family. You got to be part of the family of God to be an heir. Well, what are we heirs of? We're heirs of the promises that are made to those who are in Christ Jesus. What kind of promises is he talking about? Well, he's talking about forgiveness, number one, for our sins. He's talking about new birth. He's talking about new life. He's talking about new call, new commission, new purpose, new plans, new power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you to work within you the things that God wants to do, not just in you, but through you. He's actually talking about a transposition from where you were headed before you believed in Christ to where you are now headed, and about face in an opposite direction to the things of Christ until that day comes that you see Christ face to face and you're with him forever in heaven. That's what he's talking about. How great is this incredible gift, right? It includes everything that God has always intended for his people to experience. And all of that happens because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we talked about this earlier in this particular series. Before we know Christ, many of us don't necessarily do this intentionally. Many of us would argue, that's not the case for me. But the Bible says it is. Before we knew Christ, we were serving Satan. And I get it. I mean, I don't even like that thought. Even telling you that makes me feel a little weird, telling people, oh, you're servants of Satan. But that is exactly what the Bible says. Before you know Christ, before your sins are forgiven, you belong to Satan. In fact, the Bible even goes as far as to say that Satan was our father before we had faith in Jesus Christ, which is a terrible thought. And he's the father of all lies. And in fact, that's exactly why Jesus says what he says in John 10:10. He tells us this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. You see, that full life that he's describing means a brand new existence and a brand new encounter that leads to an incredible opportunity to live life with greater purpose. You and I no longer have to be entangled and embroiled in the boring and the temporal things of this particular life, right? We leave those things behind for the things that God has purposed us for eternity. You and I get to contribute to the building of the kingdom of God, which will last forever. So whatever stuff that we have to be part of day by day, certainly we want to fulfill responsibility. Certainly, you know, we need to do the things that maybe don't always contribute to the kingdom of God. We still get to be part of the things that do, right? And we said this last week. Jesus says that he came to give us peace, but that's not a guarantee that it's going to be peace without conflict. In fact, peace does exist while we're in conflict, while we're in chaos. And that's why Jesus says in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when Jesus says this, those who trust in Christ are heirs to his promises, he's saying everything that I've promised you is going to allow you to overcome all the hardships and trials that you are facing. We don't always get what we want when we want it. And we don't always get what we want when we think we know what's best. Because we don't. God does. And God has a plan and purpose that is exactly what he wants from you and always what is best for you, even though it doesn't always feel that way to us who aren't certain about those things. Paul says this in Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So it's clear that those of us who trust in Christ will share in sufferings. We will go through our own fair share of hardship and trial. But it isn't without purpose. God's using those very things, just as He is with the Apostle Paul, to make us and mold us and shape us to be more like Christ for future opportunities that God wants to use us for. We live in a time right now where salvation and new life in Christ is available to all, but there is going to come a time where that will end. And so when we look at the church age, we realize prior to the church age, the New Testament church, there was only the Jews who were believing in God and received by God. Then it moves to the church, the New Testament church, the launching of that Gentiles are welcome. Well, that's going to culminate with Jesus calling His bride to be with Him. There's going to come a time when Jesus will be in the heavens and He'll say, hey, time for y'all to come with Me, and He'll call His bride to be with Him. That ends the church age. And my personal understanding of Scripture is that that also ends a period of time where Gentiles are permitted to have faith in Jesus Christ. I think that the time for Jews to become Christ will be extended into the time of tribulation, but no longer for Gentiles. That's why this is so urgent. Jesus could come back at any time. And if He does, that ends any opportunity for Gentiles to believe in Him. So Paul goes into his own personal call and commission in verses 7 through 9. Listen to what he says. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. When Paul says in that passage that he became a servant in this gospel, some of the translations in the Bibles that you use may use the word minister. Do you have a translation that uses the word minister instead of the word servant? Well, they're interchangeable, because a minister or a servant refers to anyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not just pastors. It's not just reverends, right? It's not just people with a title. Remember how we say here at Wildwood, membership means ministry. All who believe and all who join together to become the church, in this case, the Wildwood Baptist Church, we believe you're called to ministry. And the form and fashion of that ministry is left to you and God to discover, but ministry nonetheless. We're all called to minister to others. A minister is simply anyone who believes in Christ, because a believer is called to serve Christ and freely administer His grace to others. No matter how new or how uneducated or how untrained or unsure you are about yourself, no matter what your background is or has been, no matter what has happened in your past, even if you consider yourself to be a weak person, God's grace is sufficient to strengthen you and to make you bold and to proclaim the message of grace to those who are around you, right? God's power is given through His grace. It works through the proud. It works through the arrogant. It works through the selfish. It works through the uncaring. It works through the self-righteous. It works through the lost, all of which Paul, before he became Paul, he was known as Saul, all of which Saul was. He was lost. He was depraved. He was persecuting Christians that now he was promoting the Christianity for. He is a person who was incredibly sinful, even though he thought himself to be God-led and a God-believer, but God was not leading him to do those things. He was being led by false religion, and he was being led by his own flesh to do the things that he was doing. And God took that same Saul and made him to be the apostle whose words we're reading this morning. That's His transformative power, that it happens through faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've got to ask you this question, because I think it's something that we need to respond to. If that's true of Paul, and Paul is saying that it is in this explanation in verses 7 through 9, then what has Christ created, called, and commission you to do. Let me say that again. What has Christ created, called, and commissioned you to do? Because I don't know exactly what that is or what that looks like, but I do know it involves making Christ known to others. By doing so, you'll be honoring God, you'll be loving God, and by your response, you will be offering the gift of salvation that you yourself believe is true and have received. You see, Paul calls these gifts boundless riches because there are no boundaries to his grace. They're like ripe fruit that's being produced every season that's available to it. This kind of fruit, these riches, these promises, they are available to you in the summer just as they are the winter, in the spring just as they are in the fall, in the morning just as they are in the evening, and in the mid-afternoon. Listen, these riches that have been promised to you by Christ because you are in Christ, they are available to you on Monday afternoon, tomorrow, just as they are this morning, as God is speaking through His Word to some of us here to understand who He is and who He desires us to be better. And Paul says that this commission, this revelation for him was to keep it plain and simple. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, make the administration of this mystery to everyone plain and simple. Even though people like to really complicate things, we choose for it to be far more involved and difficult to understand than what it really is. Can I tell you how easy it is for us to be in Christ? This is what Paul says in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That's how simple the dispensation of this grace truly is. For everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. That's it. When you call upon Jesus and you say you are who you say you are and who God says you are, and I am who I know myself to be, a sinner, and I recognize I am separated from you because of that sin, I believe that you died on the cross so that sin can no longer separate me from you and from my Heavenly Father. And I'm asking you to come in and mold and shape and make me to be the person that you created me to be, despite the fact that sin was part of the formula early in my life, keeping me from being that person. That's what the power of Christ really means in our life. It's been a mystery, and it's been kept hidden to everyone until now. And you and I are to be the messengers to the world of this incredible dispensation. This is an incredible revelation to some of us here today, that we're not the only audience of this dispensation of grace. Did you know that? Do you realize that the heavenly realms are watching God work in our lives and our hearts today? Listen to what Paul says in verses 10 through 12. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Picture this. Picture the universe as being a giant classroom, right? I'm not just talking about people or the earth. I'm talking about the heavenlies as well. It's a giant classroom, right? We've got this humongous schoolhouse, and God is the teacher. And God is saying, class, today's lesson is how to be the church. That's what I want you to know and understand. And those of us that are listening today and we're studying God's Word together, God is speaking to us through the written text, but He's also speaking to us through the power of the Spirit that reveals what's behind the written text so that we'll understand it better. But that isn't the only audience that is watching. You've got the heavenly realms that are watching and waiting to see what God does next. They're amazed at how God is using people like you and I, transforming us into His image. And I would say to you that there are people that are in the or figures in the heavenly realms right now that are watching with great anticipation and great expectation of how God is going to change you. You know why? Because they've been watching God operate for centuries. They've watched how he has applied his unsearchable judgments in times past, right? They've seen how God triumphed over sin for his own glory. They saw how God sent heaven's best for earth's worst. They saw how he redeemed his enemies at a tremendous cost. The sacrifice of his very own son. And they saw how his son conquered them by his love, and how he's prepared us to be his bride now. They saw how he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. They see how the work on the cross has afforded greater glory to God than ever would have happened had God never allowed sin to enter this world. You and I are now the potential recipients of greater blessing than if God had protected us away from sin. Why? Because God has been vindicated. Christ has been exalted, and Satan has been soundly defeated. And now they're watching to see what happens next. And they want to see this very thing. Point number three in your outline is this. The church has been enthroned in Christ to share in his glory. You and I are the recipients of this incredible gift. God doesn't tell us to, as the church, to go and share, and then he leaves us hanging and say, good luck when you go do that. Hope it goes well for you, you know. That's not what he does. As a result of Christ's work on the cross, we now have a union with God. We are welcomed to go to him. We are welcome to ask him what he would have us to do. Welcome to ask him how he wants us to do it. Welcome to say, are you sure? Because I'm not sure this is who I'm supposed to be, and God will make us sure when he reassures us of his promises and his power in our lives. We can go to him without any fear of any retribution, any rejection, any punishment. We can go to Almighty God without fear of death today. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. James reiterates that in James 1:5, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So the Apostle Paul ends the part of chapter 3 that we're going to end on today with this one verse, and I think this could be challenging for some of us today. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This may be one of the most difficult parcels of this passage to grasp and understand. Is the Apostle Paul saying that the church should not be discouraged when he or any other believer is suffering for their faith? I think he is. Because God is the source of all goodness, and his glory is the wellspring of all joy. What God does for his own sake will also benefit us. Therefore, whatever glorifies God will always still be good for us. And that includes suffering that God allows in our lives. Notice what we read in Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. The Lord says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. For emphasis, God repeats that phrase, for my own sake. And here's what essentially he's saying. Point number four in your outline, the Lord uses suffering to refine us for his sake. God allows suffering to be a conduit for greater faith. You see, greater faith leads to greater strength. And greater strength leads to greater actions. And greater actions leads to greater glory for God. If you don't understand that the universe is all about God and his glory, not about us, but all about God and his glory, and whatever exalts God exalts his glory, and it always works for our ultimate good. Well, if you don't understand that, then this passage will remain a mystery to you. How could God allow good people to suffer? And the answer is, there's always a reason behind the suffering. There's always an opportunity for us to trust in Christ a little bit more and become more like Him through the process. But the testing that He does for our sake, it accrues for our eternal benefit. How often have you ever heard people say, you know, I grew closest to God when my life was free from pain and suffering? Never. Because it does not happen that way. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter says you persevere through trial and hardship. Why? Because that glorifies your Heavenly Father. So I want you to know this morning, if you're suffering. Suffering can be useful to prepare us for what lies ahead. Let me give you an example of that. Mountain climbers could save a lot of time and energy if they simply reached the summit of a mountain by helicopter, right? I mean, it'd be so much easier. But their ultimate purpose is conditioning that leads to greater conquest, not comfort and ease. Sure, they want to reach the goal, but they do so the hard way by testing their character and their own personal resolve to achieve greater things. Cultivating discipline and endurance and patience leads to greater satisfaction and reward later. We think to love someone means to do them no harm, but I can tell you that to love someone means allowing some harm to be done for greater redemptive purposes. Right? In fact, a physician who re-breaks an arm so that it can be set correctly for proper healing and future use is still inflicting harm on that patient. And a surgeon who decides to stop doing the cutting in order to finish the surgery properly because of the pain that he may be inflicting upon the body shortchanges the usefulness of that pain because it's left incomplete. Anyone who says things like, my God would never let me go through any pain, must have never been to a dentist. The repairing of a tooth is painful but necessary and worthwhile for future use. In order to produce the masterpiece that's simply known as David, Michelangelo chose to use a stone that many other artists had rejected. Seeing great hidden potential in a huge marble block, he chipped everything away that wasn't to be David, his creation. The master worked daily to transform that marble block into something that is incredible and beautiful and amazing today. Now, if that marble block had feelings, it would not have liked the painful chiseling process, and it may have resented the sculptor. And while Michelangelo may not have called upon the stone to cooperate with him, God has called us to yield ourselves by submitting to his chisel. Because we've yet to see the person God intends us to become through our adversity, we too may also resent the chiseling process. But the master artist has chosen us, and he has called us flawed and unusable to be crafted into the image of Christ to fulfill our destiny in displaying Jesus to the watching universe. We ask God to remove the chisel because it hurts. But it's a means of transformation, which, by the way, we are all in if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all of us, who with unveiled faces contemplate, I prefer the word reflect there, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Essentially, Paul is saying that rather than be discouraged by hardships and struggles, we should view them as opportunities to be refined and molded and chiseled and shaped to be more like Christ. And he goes as far as to suggest that it is a privilege to be part of that process. He's telling believers not to see his imprisonment as unfair treatment, but rather as an opportunity to better reflect and portray God's ever-increasing glory in his life. Because within him, the Holy Spirit is giving him strength and hope to continue to participate in the building of Paul which results in the building of the church and the building of God's kingdom for God's great glory. We read a story in John chapter 9 about a person who's been inflicted with a struggle that people are trying to figure out who's to blame. And the disciples want to know, is it his fault or is it his parents' fault that he's blind? Let's pick the story up in John 9 verses 2 and 3 where it says, his disciples asked him, they're asking Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. You see, Jesus redirected his disciples from thinking about the cause of the man's disability to consider rather the purpose of his disability. Jesus says, but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. I don't teach from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, but I do read it from time to time. I find it to be refreshing. And here's what Peterson says about this particular passage. He says, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Rather than look for someone who is to blame for his suffering, look instead for what God can do with his suffering. To those of you who may be struggling right now, or suffering in great ways, are you looking for the cause of your suffering? Are you willing to look forward to the purpose behind your suffering? Are you willing to allow the work of God to be displayed in your life through your suffering? How can that happen? How can the glory of God be displayed in your life in a way that's unmistakable while you are still suffering? Here's your answer, point number 6 in your outline. You can reflect the character of God in your response to your suffering. You see, instead of demanding that God explain himself and reveal his purpose, you can decide to simply trust him, recognizing that your circumstances provide an unparalleled opportunity to glorify God simply by trusting in his purpose, despite your lack of understanding of why you're going through what you're going through. I'm going to close with this as I invite members of the praise team to join me on stage. There's a person by the name of Nick Wojcik, and you've probably seen him and you've probably heard of him. We're going to put a picture for you on the screen. Nick was born without arms or legs. He was born of a mom and dad who were believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, his dad was a pastor. And yet they did not understand why God would allow their son to be born in this way. They're quoted as asking this question. If God is a God of love, they said, then why would he let something like this happen? And especially to a family of committed believers. But they said that they chose to trust God despite the questions that were left unanswered. Nick struggled at school where other students bullied him and rejected him. And he explains that at that particular stage in my childhood, I heard that God loved everyone, but I found it hard to believe for myself. Because if God really loved me, why would he allow me to be born this way? And throughout his life, all the hardships and trials, all the rejection and the lack of acceptance led him to having suicidal thoughts. But at age 15, Nick Wojcik heard the message that we just read, found in John 9. And he read these words, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Nick surrendered his life to Christ. And today, Nick Wojcik is one of the most popular, the most sought after teachers and speakers at seminars and conferences around the world. He's married, he has multiple children, and he has led thousands of people to the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how he desires to work through anyone who believes in him. And thousands of lives have been changed. Listen to Nick's words. He says, I had to decide how I was going to see my life. Was I going to see my life as a life without limbs or as a life without limits? I have a choice to be angry with God for what I don't have or to be thankful for what I do have. Nick says, I never met a bitter person who was thankful or a thankful person who was bitter. But he adds, the greater the struggle, I believe the more glorious the triumph. And if he were here today, I think Nick Wojcik would ask you this question. Maybe God doesn't give you the miracle that he asked for. Maybe God wants to make you the miracle. Maybe God wants to use you as you are so that people see the glory of Christ at work within you as you overcome any obstacle that you face and still show the resilient, persevering trust that you have in Jesus Christ despite those obstacles. I'm not saying that that's true for all of us, but I'm telling you it could be true of you today. So for those of you who have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this life is going to be filled with misery without him. And accepting him invites challenge and hardship and some obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. But the incredible blessing of knowing Christ and seeing how he can change us to become more like him is well worth it. For those of you who have chosen that and are going through struggles, you're going through hardships, you're going through suffering right now, trust the process that Christ is taking you through, because all of that is going to lead one day to you being exactly like him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the promises that we have, for the inheritance that we've gained in Christ. And God, right now, speak to us in such a way that this would apply to each one of our own individual lives. There are so many different stories, so many different journeys, both here in person as well as online. Would you reveal to us how this particular passage applies to our own place in the journey that you have us on? May we receive the blessing of the boundless riches that come with an understanding that Christ died for us so that we can become more like him. And may we receive the chiseling process that makes us more like him for your honor and for your glory. And we ask for that which only you can do in Jesus' name.